Well, good morning. What a joy it is to come together and to share God's word and thoughts and prayers and just things in general about life. You know, it's a wonderful thing to have fellowship with one another, to encourage one another. So as we look at the Bibles and we look at the characters of the Bible, and I go so far to say that some of them are characters, but you know, the Bible and the stories in the Bible all relate to us and our own challenges and our own doubts even in life. Now, if I was to mention the names of certain disciples, you would ask, well, write down the first word that comes to your mind. It's unlikely you would come up with the same names. If I were to mention the name of Judas, probably many of you would write down the word betrayed, but not all of you. And if I mention Simon Peter, some of you might write down the word faith, but that's not all of you. And if I was to mention James and John, some of you would write down phrases like sons of thunder, but not all of you. But when I mention the word Thomas, there is a little question about the word. Most everyone, I'm sure, maybe not, but I think they would. The word would be doubt. Indeed, so closely we have associated Thomas with this word. Doubting Thomas has been the phrase. Now, you may be interested to know that in the first three Gospels, we're told absolutely nothing about Thomas. It's only in John's Gospel that he emerges as a distinct personality. But even then, there are only 155 words about him. There is not a lot about this disciple named Thomas in the Bible, but there is more than one description. When Jesus turned his face towards Jerusalem, the disciples thought that would be certain death for all of them. I don't know if we want to go with them. Well, surprisingly, it was Thomas who said, "Oh, let us go, that we may die with him." Now, that was courageous in his statement. Yet we don't remember him for that. We also fail to point out the story of Thomas's doubt. We have one place in all the Gospels where the divinity of Christ is bluntly and unequivocally stated. It's interesting, is it not, that the story that gives Thomas's famous nickname as Doubting Thomas is the same story that has Thomas making an earth-shattering confession of faith. Look at his confession. My Lord and my God. Not teacher, not Lord, not Messiah, but God. It's the only place where Jesus is called God without qualification of any kind. And it is uttered with conviction, as if Thomas was simply recognizing a fact. Now, we got modern math now. We got different kind of things. But, you know, you got to go back to the original math, too, because Thomas was recognizing the fact as 2 plus 2 equals 4, and the sun is in the sky. You are my Lord and my God. Now, there are certainly not words of a doubter, wouldn't you agree? Unfortunately, history has remembered him for the scene where the resurrection Christ made an appearance to the disciples in a home in Jerusalem. Thomas was not present, and when he heard about the event, he refused to believe it. Maybe he was the forerunner of modern-day cynicism. Now, maybe the news simply sounded too good to be true. That happens a lot. We always say, if it's too good to be true, it probably isn't true. Well, Thomas said, unless I feel the nail prints in his hands, I will not believe. But now I can't help but notice that Thomas has separated himself from the disciples, and therefore he was in solitude. He missed the resurrection appearance, and I think that John is suggesting to us that Christ appeared most often within the community of believers that we now call the church, and we were separating ourselves from the church if we took a chance on missing this unique presence. But the story of Doubting Thomas doesn't end there. The story time Jesus made his appearance, Thomas was present with the disciples at that time. Then he witnessed the event. This time he believed. But what can we learn from the life of Thomas? Jesus did not blame him for not believing. Isn't that interesting? And I think the most endearing things in life can never be proven. That is so true, I think. Because some of these things in life we can't prove. We wish we could, but we can't. So we must be able to move beyond doubt to faith. Faith is the most important thing. Talks about faith in Hebrews 11. So faith is a very important part of our believing. The other thing is with prayer. Prayer is so important. Now, we got a lot of people that's on the prayer list in the bulletin, which you can find on the website up on the part where it says the bulletin, and you can go on down and you can look at all the names that are on our prayer list. Many of them you know. Probably some of them are you who are listening to this. But prayer is an important part, because prayer, when we expect God's answer, we always say, Lord, help me. And I want an immediate answer in a miraculous way that matches exactly what we have asked for. But God often answers prayers in ways that we don't expect. You can find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It's an interesting chapter to read about faith, especially when it comes to prayer. Because God designed prayer as an instrument, hear this church, of intimacy between Him and us. That's why we have a personal relationship with God through Christ. Because we make a serious mistake when we reduce prayer to a technique or doing it by route or route, whatever you want to call it. Prayer is a wonderful thing to go to God in person in Jesus' precious name and say, Daddy, I need to talk to you. And that's prayer. Crawl up on His lap. Let Him hold you. Let the arms, in a spiritual sense I'm talking about, enfold you with His grace and His love. Well, we pray a prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer. But I find it interesting that in John chapter 17, the role is reversed. Jesus is praying for us. Now, that's an awesome thing when you think about it. We pray to Jesus, and we pray in Jesus' name, and we should do that. But over in John 17, I like to think it as the Lord's Prayer, because He's praying for us. Now, over in Matthew 6, where we get the prayer that we usually use, the one that's traditional, I think that's a wonderful prayer, too, because He taught the disciples how to talk to the Father. Isn't that interesting? So we pray this prayer, because Jesus told the disciples, in essence, that this prayer that I'm going to teach you is a model prayer for all of your prayers to line up with. So we close this little segment of Pastor's Thoughts and Prayers. And I just thought it was interesting, this particular time of the year, when we look at doubting Thomas as part of the gospel. So let's pray the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught to His disciples by praying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive them that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and forever. Amen. But if you would like us to pray for you specifically, shoot Phil or myself an email or a text or even a phone call. Let us know of your needs, and we can pray a prayer of intercession. Intercessory prayer is a really special kind of prayer, so I want to reach out to you with that. But I also want you to know that you don't need a priest, you don't need a pastor, you don't need anybody to lift up your prayer yourself. In Jesus' precious name, it goes then into the throne room of grace. So praying for each other is wonderful, and we need to do that. But don't limit it yourself by having somebody pray for you. Go and talk to God in person. Isn't that cool? Love you. Have a blessed day.